people talk about standing alone for Christ. When I left high school, I actually wanted to be a social worker. And I could not get into one of the Sydney universities because in my last year I had not achieved the pass mark that I needed to get in. But I was told that if I began doing another course at another university, I could transfer over. That proved to be untrue. But I went to Newcastle and began a course there. And one of the course subjects was psychology. And when you're a first-year student, they really encourage you to be part of the experiments that the various masters and PhD students are doing. And so I had volunteered, and one of the, I'll call it an experiment that they were doing, they told us that the experiment was to test your how you perceive things that you hear and things that you see, and how it can be different to the way other people perceive how they hear and how they see things. So what would happen is that you came into an already completely darkened room, absolutely darkened. You knew that there were perhaps four or five other people there, and they were sitting in a row, and then you were sat on the end of the row. Now, you know there are other people there, but you cannot see them. The room is completely, completely darkened. And then they would begin to... they do it two ways. They do, first of all, with sight, that they would then say, now we're going to show you two lights and we want you to tell us which is the brighter of the two lights, the first one or the second one. And then they followed that through with the whole did that over and over and over with different colours. Then they went through with different sounds. But what you were not told was that the purpose of the experiment had nothing to do with how you perceived sight and sound. The purpose of the experiment was to see whether you would overrule what you saw and what you heard when everyone else said something different. You were the only one who was not set up. All the others in that darkened room were set up. So when, say, the first light, and the first light was clearly less than the second light in terms of brightness, and what would happen, first of all, when they went right through with what did number one think, number two, number three, first of all, they all agreed. Then as they went on, the rest of the group began to say, no, I think it's the other way around. And then that increased until the person on the end, who was the one who had come in, and I was one of those who had come in, everyone else in that darkened room gave the opposite answer to what you thought you either saw or what you thought you heard. And so that was the experiment. The experiment was completely different to what we thought it was. And now, I don't remember all of my answers, but I remember thinking, how can they be thinking that, when to me it was, even though the sights were very similar and the sounds were similar too, but there was, to me, a discernible difference. And it's amazing how group pressure can make people do things and say things that they would not otherwise do. So that's why we're talking about standing for Christ. David, around communion, had talked about, just reading from John's Gospel, and I'm just thinking how a day or two back, in just following through the readings and reading through John's Gospel, I came across this verse in John 19, verse 38. It said, later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jewish leaders. So he was a disciple of Jesus, but he would not make that known because he was fearful of what the Jewish leaders would do and would say. Now, I'm going to be embedding what I share in a story. And the story is in Daniel chapter 3. I'm going to be reading much of this chapter through. So in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Daniel, the king Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 90 feet high and 9 feet wide, set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he'd set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the other provincial officials assembled for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. The world puts all kinds of pressures on us, doesn't it? All kinds of pressures, and I think many, many times it is difficult. It is really, really difficult to stand alone because of those pressures. You may be the only one in your family or in your workplace or in your class or in the group of friends or the group of workmates you have. You may be the only one who is a Christian. And so the way the other ones speak and the things that they do and particularly the way they think may stand completely contrary to the way you think and the way you speak and the things that you do. And you may be the only one who is there. And I do think this puts enormous pressure on us. It puts pressure on us whether we'll conform to the group or whether we will take a stand in some way. Let me just read on. I'm reading from verse 4. It said, then the herald loudly proclaimed. Oops, not yet. This is what you are commanded to do. O peoples, nations, men of every language, as soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace. Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, the flute, the zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down, worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. At this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You have issued a decree, O king, that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, all kinds of music, must fall down and worship the image of gold. That whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace. But there are some Jews, and you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, O king. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you have set up. Now the truth is, we march to the beat of a different drum, don't we? The world, they had a certain drum beat, but we march to a different drum beat. And the stronger we are as Christians, the louder that drumbeat is. The stronger we are as followers of Christ, the more likely we are to be listening for Christ's drumbeat rather than the world's drumbeat. But here in this situation, these men were under enormous pressure. Let me just read to you some of the words of the Lord Jesus. I'm reading from Luke chapter 9, where he said, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in his glory, and in the glory of the Father and of his holy angels. And a couple of chapters later, in chapter 12 of Luke, I tell you, whoever publicly acknowledges me before others, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But whoever disowns me before others will be disowned before the angels of God. They're heavy words, aren't they? But Jesus was saying that if we take a public stand for him, in that sense, he will take a public stand for us. I'll read on from verse 13. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold that I have set up? Now when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipes, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you'll be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what God will be able to rescue you from my hand? Now, these are heavy words, aren't they? Let me just again read some of the words of the Lord Jesus from Matthew chapter 5. Well, let me say this first of all. This week we had our house sprayed for cockroaches and all the other bits and pieces. Now we had, I'll just give a free plug here, we had Trevor come in and do our carpets first of all. And I just commend Trevor's work to you. That's a free plug in there. But then we had the spraying done the next day, because it was important that we did it in the right order. Otherwise they'd spray and then Trevor would wipe away all their good work. So what I particularly don't like, particularly during the warmer months, and used to be through summer, but now it seems to be spring, summer, and I gather a little bit of autumn too will be warmer. But what I really don't like is turning on a light and seeing cockroaches scattering. Do you like that? I don't like that. Even our cat gets tired of chasing them. And then sometimes it just looks at them and then puts a paw out. And I thought, why don't you eat the jolly thing and get it out of here? But it won't do that. So when the light comes on, cockroaches scatter. Why do they do that? Because cockroaches like the dark. They like the dark. Now Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 5. From verse 14 he said, you, meaning us, are the light of the world. Then he said, a town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand. Gives the light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, glorify the Father in heaven. Now, part of the problem is that sometimes when we take a stand for Christ, and the light shines, the cockroach nature in a lot of people recoil against it. Now, there is a difference, and I've talked about this more recently. There's a difference between conviction and preference. Conviction is something that is just black and white for me, and because it's black and white, it's something I cannot and will not compromise. But preference is something that I'd much rather see it done a particular way. But if it's not done that way, I can still live with that. I'm not going to get up and do a little dance somewhere and say things, because it's a preference, but it's not a conviction. I have learned over many years to make a difference between the two. And I've seen people who don't make a difference between the two. And then things happen, and they get up and do a song and dance, and I think that was really just a preference. And I think we should save our song and dance for things that are convictions, things that are black and white. So, when we do react, when we do shine our light, we do have to be careful that we don't do it in a way that makes us just appear self-righteous. We have to do it in such a way where we are just taking a stand for Christ, but we're not necessarily condemning the other person. We're just elevating the light of Christ in us. But as I said, sometimes there's a cockroach nature in other people. So, why is it so hard to stand alone? Let me just give you two reasons. One is that we want others to like us. You want people to like you, don't you? You don't walk into a room thinking, I really hope no one likes me here. I mean, what would be wrong with you? But we want people to like us. And because we want people to like us, that puts a pressure on us to not take a stand for Christ. Because we know that if we take a stand for Christ, we know that people might turn away from us. I mean, I'm just sort of thinking and listening to the news this morning about all that Margaret Court is going through. And this woman who is the most successful, thus far, she's still the most successful female a tennis player Australia has ever produced. And then what's going on with Tennis Australia, and will they honour her, will they not honour her, and they're saying, we're going to compromise, we'll do a little bit of this, but we're not going to do, and they're going on and on. And this woman is just standing firm. And I think she's amazing. I think she's absolutely amazing to take the stand that she does. She doesn't condemn those who condemn her. She would like people to like her, but she's learned that if some people don't like you because you're a Christian, not because you're just, you know how sometimes I hear Christians say things and I see them do things and I think they think they're being persecuted for righteousness, they're just being persecuted for being an idiot, really. I mean, you know, I've seen Christians do things and say things that I think that was just downright offensive. You understand the difference? All right, thank you. One or two people lifted an eyebrow. Paul wrote this when he, in Galatians chapter 1. This is about the whole thing about wanting people to like us. He said, am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I'm trying to please people, I'd not be a servant of Christ, Galatians 1 and verse 10. So he had come to the point where he wanted people to like him, but he was not willing to compromise those things that he felt could not be compromised just to make people like him. A second reason why it's so hard to stand alone is we fear what other people will think of us. We fear what other people will think of us. It's a well-known scripture from Proverbs 29, verse 25. The fear of man will prove to be a snare, which means a trap. Whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. And the fear of what others think of us can be an incredibly difficult thing. I often think in my own mind of different times where I feel that I have been untrue to Christ. And I'm even now just thinking of one where many, many years back in Launceston on a Sunday night, I was posting a letter and I was in a college situation and some of the kids from the college were just waiting in the car down below while I just ran up the steps into the Launceston post office to post the letter. While I'm posting it, I'm hearing someone running down the street, literally running down the street. And I have this feeling that I have to wait and say a word for the Lord or something for this person. And you know, my heart, I can feel my heart about to jump out of my chest. You had that where suddenly you think, oh my goodness, you know, and it's jumping out of my chest. And you know, couple of kids in the car are calling out, come on Jeff, because you know, Launceston gets very cold. You know, it even gets cold in summer. Some of you have never, well, it's been a long time since you've had a cold summer, but it can be very, very cold. And it was a really cold night. I'm thinking, what will I do? Then, you know, I did not do what God wanted me to do, and I got into the car, and I felt so terrible. Because I felt that I had denied Christ in that way. Now, I don't know what that situation was. I mean, maybe, look, I'm leaving room that I might have misunderstood, but I don't think I did. I honestly think God was just wanting me to do something or say something to that person coming. I never even saw them. So I could just hear them running down the street. And I guess what was in me, there was a fear. What would that person do? What would that person say to me? How would they react to me? So out of fear, I did not do what God wanted me to do. Fear of man brings us there. Coming back to our story, I'll read from verse 16. It says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold that you have set up. Now, I find an amazing balance in what they say to him. First of all, in verse 17, they're saying, God is able and saying he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But the next verse, verse 18, but even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, we will not serve the image. And so there's a balance here where they are saying, look, you know, God, we are trusting our God in this. And we are trusting our God that he'll save us and that we won't be thrown into the furnace. But even if that doesn't go the way that we want it to go, even if it doesn't go that way, we're not going to do, King, what you're demanding we do. And I do find that a good balance. So it's like, even if not, Winston Churchill, if I remember rightly, used this very scripture, verse 18, as part of the code word for the invasion of Normandy in 1944 on the 6th of June. Even if not. So, you know, when, particularly in Pentecostal churches, there's an invitation for people to come to Christ. And obviously in evangelistic churches and obviously in strong evangelical churches, And then many, many times when someone comes forward, it's a public stand. But I found the most important public stand that someone makes for Christ is not necessarily responding on a salvation altar call. It's being willing to be baptized in water. Because water baptism becomes the great separator. Water baptism in the early church was the great separator. The early church sometimes had Roman infiltrators who would come in to try to find out what the church was doing, and they would pretend to be amongst the Christians. And I have read more than once that they refused to be water baptized, because when they came to being water baptized, they had to say, "We have one Lord who is Jesus Christ." And because the Roman demand was Caesar is Lord, if they ever said, "No, Christ is Lord," then they were saying Caesar is not Lord. So even the Roman infiltrators, those who were spies, as it were, in the church, refused to be water baptized. What happens when someone comes to Christ and there's an amazing work of God in their heart? And I love that, and the thought, and I think of myself when I came to Christ as a 17-year-old. But you know, the great change in my life came a couple of years later when I was baptized in water. And it was like the old was, because that's what water baptism signifies, that you go down into the water with like the person you were, but it signifies you come up out of the water as a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away, everything is new. And I want to put to you, if you have never been water baptized, you may have answered a salvation altar call, and I think that's wonderful, but this becomes a public demonstration. Not something that happens quietly that we do by ourselves, but it's something that happens before others. On the last weekend of this month, the Saturday or the Sunday, I'm not sure which yet, on that Saturday or that Sunday, we're going to have a water baptism out at Malcolm and Diane's. You have never been water baptized. There are just some instruction sheets over there. We've had them there from time to time. We can print off any number more. That is 4 weeks away. But if you've never been water baptized and you've never made that public declaration that the old is finished and now you're living for Christ, I would encourage you to take that stand. The old is finished. And I love the photo. I asked Teresa, I said, "Can you find the photo of the guy covered in tats coming out of the water?" I just love that photo so much. Out with the old, in with the new. So, let me read on from verse 19. So then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude toward them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual. He commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing fire. The king's command was so urgent, and the furnace so hot, flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These 3 men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing fire. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there 3 men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, O king." He said, "Look, I see 4 men walking in the fire, around in the fire, unbound, unharmed, and the 4th looks like a son of the gods." We understand he has seen Christ in some pre-form that before he came, possibly he's seen an angel. But either way, he's seeing a heavenly body who had joined the 4 and the 3, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They had made this not just a preference, it was something they would not compromise. It was a conviction. They would not bow down before the statue. It was a conviction. And because they're willing to do that, I say, I'll take this 4th figure in the fire to be Christ in the fire with them. Christ is in the fire with them. Let me just read Hebrews 11 from verse 24. It says, "By faith Moses, when he'd grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So the writer of Hebrews is even looking back on Moses, and this time is some 1800, 1900 years earlier, and he's saying it's like Moses even looked forward to a time when God's purposes would be fulfilled and his Messiah would be revealed, and Moses could even in that sense see up ahead, and he refused to do what those in Egypt wanted him to do. He would stand with God, no matter what that meant. Verse 26. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire. And the satraps, prefects, governors, royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched. There was no smell of fire on them at all. I wish I could promise that to you. I wish I could promise that if you take a stand for Christ, there will be no consequence for you. I wish I could say to you that in a working situation, if you take a stand for Christ, you won't necessarily lose your job or people won't make fun of you. I wish I could say that, but I can't say that. Because I've seen situations, I've known of situations, and even though I haven't had a great deal personally, I've even been on the fringes of situations where because I stood for Christ, others decided not to stand with me. Different ones stood back, and I've known just a little of that. Some of you have known that a lot stronger than I've known that. But I can't promise that you'll go through the fire and you'll come out unscorched. But I can promise you that if you go through the fire, Christ will be in the fire with you. And I'd rather be where Christ is than any other single thing. So as we come toward the end of this, let me just read to you something from 1 Peter and bring our time this morning to a close. I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 4. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come on you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, inasmuch as you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. And then what's up on the screen, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you're blessed, and the Spirit, the glory, and the God rests on you. So when we go through these things, when we stand with Christ, the Spirit of God comes on us in a different way than we would know if we were not in the midst of this difficult situation. And even though, and people that deny Christ, and people that turn away and go through what, and even Christians that have not stood when others have stood, and they've lost the right to know the Spirit of glory and of God and of Christ resting on them in a whole different kind of way. I want to encourage you to stand for Christ. I want to encourage you as things about us and the world, things gradually change, and sometimes it'll be hard, then it'll be a bit easier, then probably a bit harder. But rather than looking at how dark the world is getting, look at the light of Christ. And if you stand with Him, He will stand with you. You may go through fires, you may go through terrible fires. You may not come out unscorched. You may not come out unscathed. But Christ will be there with you, and His Spirit will rest on you as you go through. We're going to pray, and then we're going to bring our time to a close singing, I think it was the last chorus, "To Stand." Now, Father, I do look to You that this is so needful in our day. Father, I look to You that Your precious Spirit would work in us, build us up, strengthen us, O God. We would be a people that, Father, we would make a difference between conviction and preference. Father, when we come to a place of conviction, we would not compromise. We would stand for You. We do look to You that as we do, You would strengthen us. You would help us, O God. The Spirit of glory and of God and of Christ would rest on us in a special, whole, new, different way. Pray, Lord God, help us be strong. Be strong for Christ. Be strong for our God. God's people said, amen. Let's stand and begin to just sing through this lovely, lovely, slightly older song now, but so fitting for what we're talking about this morning.